So people in our time will talk about your truth and my truth, or the phrase that is just so strange to me, well, that's just true for you and not for me. As if truth somehow depends on our feelings about it, for whether or not it's going to be true or not. But in the political sphere, some have taken this and run with it. So the idea that every statement has sort of an angle or an opinion, that idea has now been taken to the point where legitimate news sources, for example, or legitimate facts are now being questioned. And so there is, in our time, the discussion of what is fake news or real news, as if unflattering facts are no longer facts. They're no longer true. And by the way, that's not a statement of one political party or the other. That happens on both sides of the aisle. But that is the description of the political climate in which we live. So in 2016, the Oxford Dictionary voted as their word for the year the word post-truth. And they defined it like this: relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. So we're living in a world where people are more concerned about how they feel than about what is real and what is true. And while it is tempting to say on one level, well, it's more important to do the right things than necessarily to say the right things, we have to remember that God is concerned about both what we do and what we say. So we can't just excuse that on behalf of the other. And we also have to remember that what we say influences what we do, and it influences what other people do. That's the reason I'm up here this morning, is to influence all of us to follow what God has said using words. Words matter. So, what I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning is what it's like to be in a group of people like Jeremiah, a group of people who have no value for truth. And I want to talk about how you and I can survive in a post-truth world, a world like our world, where people are not concerned about living by and telling the truth anymore. Now, this is a pivot for our culture. It's a little bit different from what things have been in the past, but it is not new. And so when we look in the Bible, we actually see a lot of people who, if they had the term at the time, would have described their time as a post-truth time, a time where truth doesn't matter anymore to the people. So in Jeremiah chapter 9, read again with me beginning in verse 3. Jeremiah 9 and verse 3 says, "They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor. Put no trust in any brother, for every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them. For what else can I do because of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart, he plans an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord, and shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this?" Can we relate to the spirit of this, of what Jeremiah is saying? A group of people for whom truth doesn't matter. It's all about what pleases me or what I want in the moment. Jeremiah stresses a couple of things in this text. First, he stresses the idea that lies have victims. Did you notice that? In verse 3, he talks about they bent their tongue like a bow, using it as a weapon for war. Then in verse 5, they've taught their tongue to speak lies. Everyone deceives his neighbor. There's a victim to the deception. It's not just that it happens in a vacuum, and you should really learn to talk better. When people lie, lies have victims. And then in verse 8, their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart, he plans an ambush for him. So when I'm lying, and then I use that lie to lull you to sleep, and then I harm you, well, that lie has a victim. The other thing that Jeremiah stresses is that having this kind of attitude toward the truth takes people away from God. Did you notice that several times in the text he talks about that? In verse 3, they do not know me, declares the Lord. Verse 6, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Verse 9, shall I not punish them for these things? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? This is not a people living as if they are God's people. They are taken away from God because God centers and hinges on truth. So if I don't believe in truth, then it takes me away from God. The other thing I want you to see from this passage, and then we'll leave it, is that when God's people live among people like that and in a climate like that, it bothers them. Did you notice that about Jeremiah? Jeremiah talks about his weeping. He talks about wanting to leave. He talks about you can't trust anybody. Watch out for your neighbor. Don't believe anybody. You can't do anything because you know that the people who are out there talking to you in this sweet way, really they have not your best interests at heart. They're going to do what they want. Go with me to Psalm 120. I want you to see another example of this kind of world, something that we can relate to in the way truth is viewed in our time. Psalm 120. Psalm 120, a shorter psalm, and we're just going to read through it briefly. Psalm 120 says, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." The issue in the text is deceit. You see that in verse 2 and in verse 3. He talks about lying lips, a deceitful tongue. Verse 3, you deceitful tongue. This is about living amongst the people you can't trust. And it's hard to deal with people when you can't trust them. So, he says, "Woe is me," verse 5, "that I sojourn in Meshech, that I live where I live. I wish I could live somewhere else with a different kind of people." The culture of dishonesty cannot be comfortable to a child of God. It cannot. You see in these texts, children of God crying out about it, crying out to God about it, asking for God to do something about it because they are uncomfortable in a post-truth kind of climate. In Isaiah 59, I want you to see that there is also an impact of this, not just personally, but when you talk about it on terms of a society and a societal level, that there are consequences when a group of people try to move past truth. Isaiah chapter 59 talks about some of these things. Isaiah 59. Beginning in verse 1, the text says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity." Drop down to verse 9. In verse 9, he says, "Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men." Verse 14, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice." There are consequences for a society that abandons its pursuit of truth and says that there is nothing true, and we're not concerned about what we say and whether or not what we say is accurate according to what is true. And some of those consequences are laid out here. For one, when truth is not important, then I am no longer motivated by seeking what is true or telling the truth. I'm motivated instead by whatever corrupt desire I have to hurt you or to do good for myself or to get something for myself. That's my motivation. It's no longer about doing right. Also, you have the consequence, like it describes in verse 14 of this text, that there is no justice. Have you realized how much our justice system depends on truth? When someone sits in the witness stand and we say that you are under oath, we are willing to say that someone's life can end on the basis of what someone else says. Does it matter that it's true? What if they lie? What if they just say, oh, well, that's just your interpretation. We're post-truth. And so God looks at a society like that and he says, there is no truth. There is no justice. Not for you. So, what these passages are showing, what I want you to see, is that a loss of respect for truth, a loss of respect for honesty, is a sign of the utter degradation of a society. You see it in the Old Testament. So you might be thinking, well, should we really expect non-Christians, though, to have the respect for truth that is described here? After all, God was speaking in the Old Testament to Jews, people who knew him, who knew the law, and maybe his expectations were tailored to that. We wouldn't really expect a society full of people who don't understand or accept the idea of truth to live as if they did. But what I am saying is that the idea of truth is not necessarily about religion. This is just essential for any society. We all need truth. Our relationships hinge on telling the truth. The truth about simple questions like, do you love me? Do you want to be with someone else? Where did you go? What happened to our money? We need truth in relationships, or else the relationships aren't going to work. We need truth, as I mentioned, when we talk about a justice system that hinges on people telling the truth so that we can establish facts, so that we can know whether someone should be punished or not. We need truth. In fact, this is what science is. Science is the study of how we discover and uncover and test what is true about this world. It hinges on the fact that there is truth to be uncovered, and that once we find it, we can make application of our findings. Our society hinges on accountability about public figures and what they did with our money. Did they do this or did they do that? And we need to know the truth. It's not just that they can say, well, I did what was true for me with your money. It's not going to work. The question then, that I want to spend our lesson discussing, is if we live in a world like that, how are we going to be salt and light to that world? Christians don't live that way. Christians are not post-truth. But we live among a people like Jeremiah. We live among a people like Isaiah that do not share our values about what is true. So I want to ask the question, how can we be different? And how can we be salt? How can we survive in a world like this? So I'm going to give you three simple ideas, and then the lesson will be yours. The first is this. We begin by loving truth. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. We begin by loving truth. We're going to begin reading in verse 9. When you get there, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. The text says, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they all may be that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I have some questions about the details of this passage, as you probably do too. But the tone of the passage is clear. The tone of the passage is that there is widespread deception and false signs and lying and deceit, verse 10. And that this is all the work of Satan. And it is important that we remember as Christians that when we see lying and deceit spreading, it is the work of Satan. Satan is at work. Satan is the father of lies. And the reason why people are misled, according to this text, is pretty plain. Verse 10, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. So if we're asking the question, how can we protect ourselves? The answer is, we have to love the truth and so be saved. They refuse to love the truth and be saved from the world of deception and lies. Verse 12 then, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Condemnation comes to those who wanted something more than they wanted truth. They wanted their pleasure more than truth. That really is the battle here. We talk about, why do people lie? It's because they love something else more than they love the truth. Whatever that may be, that something wins out in a battle with saying what is true. So, well, let's love the truth. Okay, well, that sounds fine. That sounds easy enough. But what makes loving the truth difficult is that the truth is often unpleasant. We have that saying, you know, the truth hurts. The truth hurts. What do we mean by that? We mean that sometimes the truth about things has consequences or has rough edges or causes emotional pain for us. So, if I lie because I want to avoid the unpleasantness of telling the truth. Maybe that means I lie because I want to spare your feelings. I don't want to hurt you. Maybe it means I lie because I don't want you to think less of me. And if you knew the truth, then you would think less of me. Or maybe it's that I know I would be punished in some way. There are consequences for my actions. And maybe I just don't want to be punished. So that's why I lie. Whatever it is, I lie because I love something more than I love telling the truth. Whether that's my feelings or that's our relationship or that's my money or that's my freedom or whatever it is, I don't love truth as much as I love other things. So as Christians, what that means is we're salt in this world when we insist, I want to know the truth no matter how much it hurts. No matter how much I can deal with the pain if I know what is true. So, I want to know the truth even if it's ugly. I want to know the truth even when it demands change from me, even when there are consequences for me. I want to know the truth when it offends me. I still want to know the truth. I love the truth, and I'm always going to seek it. I will never be satisfied by lies, even if they make me feel good. That is the attitude we must cultivate. Jesus said this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth is not all pain. Truth also liberates. But we need to develop a love for truth so that we can see and learn and face the truth about ourselves. See, the truth will set us free, but that doesn't mean that's an easy process. The truth can set us free, but that may mean we have to face things about ourselves that we don't want to face. The truth about our sin and what it means is hard, but it's better than denial and living enslaved. So, Jesus is teaching us to develop an appetite for truth, to love truth. The second thing we need to do is we need to speak truth. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about the transition we make when we become Christians and the change that has to happen as we move from who we used to be to who God calls us to be. Ephesians 4:25 talks about the speaking part of that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So Paul uses the word falsehood in verse 25, or lying. We will not have any part of something that is false or something that is lying anymore. We don't talk that way anymore. We don't play fast and loose with the truth anymore. He tells us then, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. Speak the truth. And it's here we need to talk about the fact that there are a lot of ways to lie. We can give false impressions about things, what the Bible calls deceit. Remember, that was part of what Jeremiah critiqued about his society. We can lie on documents. You ever filled out a tax return? We can lie by omission, just leaving out part that is the important part and comforting ourselves that we're saying something else. Our society has this sort of tacit understanding that it's okay to lie if what you're lying about is not that big a deal. or if what you're lying about you have a vested interest in. We would say something like, oh, I understand why he lied about that. Or if there's some motivating factor that would justify it for me, then it must be okay for you. We wouldn't blame you for lying in that situation, some might say. Christians are different. Christians speak truth even when it hurts, even when it hurts other people. We're going to say what is true. Now, please understand, that does not mean that you always deserve the truth from me about everything you might be interested in or curious about. Because there are some things that just aren't your business. And there are some things that I can say, you know what, that might compromise something, a relationship that I have with someone else, or that just might not be beneficial in some way. Please understand, speaking truth doesn't mean that we don't need to be tactful and careful in how we speak. That we can just let it fly and say whatever we think and whatever we feel, and then when somebody complains, we just kind of sit back and say, well, you know, I just tell it like it is. As if somehow being ugly to people is valid because it's the truth. But when we've said all of that, Christians still must speak truth. And that means that my relationships must be based on truth. I just want to tell you for a moment what that means to me. And in doing so, I want to try to give you a feel for how I believe, Jacob believes, this idea of speaking truth must be applied in our time. So, I speak truth with my wife. I want her to know me fully, even if sometimes that is not flattering to me or the truth upsets her. I want my children to know that what I am telling them is true, and I would rather tell them that they don't need to know yet than to mislead or lie to them about something. I want my brethren to know that I'm going to tell them the truth to the best of my ability when they ask me something, whether that's about the Bible, whether that's about something in my life, whether that's about something I preached, whether that's about some situation that's going on in the church. I want to tell the truth about my income on my taxes. I want to tell the truth about what I'm thinking when I am asked. I want to tell the truth about my past. I want to tell the truth when I'm playing basketball and I knock the ball out and it will be the other team's ball, even when they think it's our ball. I want to tell the truth when the cashier gives me an extra dollar. I want to tell the truth when I've done wrong. And I want to tell the truth when I encourage everybody to give out 5 cards and I get up here and I've only given out 4. I want to tell the truth. It's not right in those situations for me to not speak truth. That's what I'm saying. And hopefully, everyone who knows me comes to understand and know that I am a person who does his best to speak the truth. In other words, I am someone to be trusted. That's my goal. Definitely in my closest relationships, hopefully with all my friends and my neighbors, they know Jacob, he tells the truth. But if they cannot trust me to tell the truth in the smallest things, if they can't trust me to tell the truth on a basketball court or on my taxes, or at the store, how are they going to trust me to tell them the truth about Jesus? I hope you understand. I haven't put myself up as some kind of paragon at this. That's what I believe all of us need, to develop a reputation for speaking truth, not being ugly, not talking so much that we say everything about everything all the time, but knowing that people can trust us because I am going to do the best I can to offset the post-truth culture in which I live. I am going to tell you the truth. So we need to speak truth. The third thing is, we need to seek truth. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. So when we love truth and we speak truth, there is also this idea now, what do we do when there are truth claims going around? What do we do with information? What do we do when accusations are made against people? How do we respond to situations where it's important to know what is true? And the biblical priority is that we seek truth. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. Acts 17 and verse 11, it says, "Now these Jews," meaning the Jews in the city of Berea, These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Excuse me. I've said before that I believe that there is a unique blend of open-mindedness and curiosity and humility that should characterize Christians. That we should be a group of people like the Bereans. Because the Bereans, he says, were noble-minded, and in verse 11 he says, they received the word with all eagerness. They wanted to hear it. They wanted to listen. They were open-minded. Even though it was telling them that they were not right the way they were, that there was more to the story than what they knew, they received the word with eagerness, and then examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They went to the book to see if there was truth in what Paul was teaching. They sought truth. They wanted to know, even if it hurt them, whether they were wrong. They were willing to listen, and then they were willing to work to seek truth. They were eager. But they also had, and this is essential, they also had the humility to say that even if I'm wrong, I want to seek the truth. And that I might not have everything figured out yet. I might be dead wrong about something. And if that's the case, I want to know. I don't want to stick my fingers in my ears and act as if that doesn't matter. If I'm wrong, I want to know I'm wrong. I want to seek the truth even if it hurts. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Do not despise prophecies. It means that we're always ready to listen. We want to hear some word that is purported to be from God. I want to hear it. And then I'm going to test it. Test everything. And the test is going to sort things into one of two groups. Either it's going to be true and good and I need to listen to it, or it's going to be evil and false and I don't want to listen to it. So he says, hold fast what's good, abstain from every form of evil. So there it is. I have to be eager, quick to hear, but I also have to be discerning. The acceptance or rejection is based on whether or not it is true. Seek truth. Do you know that people who are seeking truth are different from people who have found truth? People who are seeking truth keep seeking. People who have found truth quit. I mean, why keep seeking? You found it. So we don't seek anymore. Instead, what we do is we dig heels in and defend. But what if we're wrong? What if we are despising prophecy? What if, like the Bereans, there are things that we don't know? We need to be a group of people who seek truth. And so, that makes us willing to listen to others. I keep saying this because it is becoming more and more essential in our time, in a time where nobody is listening to anybody, that Christians should be listeners. We need to be hearing people. We need to be hearing their arguments. We need to be hearing where they're coming from. We need to be paying attention. Like the Bereans, we need to be seeking the truth about them. In Proverbs 18 and verse 17, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. I believe this is an important comment on our time. That the first person who speaks seems like he's right, and we want to believe him. And then the second one comes along, and then we want to believe them. And so the question is, are we too quick to determine what is right or wrong based on initial impressions? That's what the writer of Proverbs here is getting at. It's important that we allow ourselves to be open-minded and humble and fair about anything that is a truth claim. It's important, for example, when someone is accused of doing something wrong, that we be open-minded and fair and humble about it. It is important that we learn to investigate things that are truth claims to see if they're really true. Do you know this has happened with the internet? It's just made an already existing problem much, much worse. where things go around on the internet, we talk about fake news. There are things that go viral and there are email chains and all of this stuff. If I'm going to attach my name to something, what am I saying? I'm saying I believe this is true. But have I checked on that? Is it just something that holds to my political belief? Is it something that I know is right? And if I am contributing to that kind of culture that says, who cares what's really true? I just know this represents what I think. Then how am I seeking truth? How am I speaking truth? James chapter 1 and verse 19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I believe this passage is also very helpful as we live in an extremely reactionary society. A society that is ready to be outraged at the drop of a hat. Let every person be quick to hear, listening carefully, open-minded, slow to speak, slow to anger. We don't respond to things that happen rashly. And we need to be leading the charge as Christians in being careful and fair. How would I want to be treated in the situation that's under description here? Am I being fair to this person? Have I thought this through? What if this was somebody in my family being accused of this? What if this was somebody in my family making this claim? What if that was me? Have I ever done anything that if it was plastered all over the news, I would feel a certain way about? What if this person was belonging to a different party politically than mine? What if this person was living in a different era or working in a different industry? Is there more to this story than what I know? Am I being insulting? Am I listening to this person? Those are the kinds of questions that this verse brings up for me. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The concern that I am addressing by talking this way is the concern that we are often reactionary rather than concerned about the truth. We are concerned about how things make us feel rather than whether or not they are true. And when we do that, we are not helping the cause of Christ in a post-truth world. We are contributing to that post-truth mentality. So, when we talk about seeking truth, open-mindedness and humility and curiosity are going to be our friends in this time. They are going to help us to be salt in the world. And we can be the people who understand that, yes, I have been wrong about things too. And I might be wrong about this. And when we are honest and open, even with our faults, it builds credibility with other people who are willing to listen to us. And so we can be salt and light in the world. So to survive in this world, love truth, speak truth, seek truth. Our culture has taken a turn away from truth, but we need truth as a society. And so I want to encourage you to think about this and to think particularly about how God can use you and me to offset some of what we're seeing. Would you pray with me about that? Our God and Father, we thank you so much for the word that you've blessed us with, that we can open it and we can know what you think and what you want. We can know what makes you happy and what makes you sad. Father, we are thankful for this time of study that we've been able to have together. Father, we're concerned about some of these directions our society has taken. We're concerned particularly, Father, about how difficult it is for people to respect truth and tell truth in our time. Father, we pray that you will use us to be light and salt in this world, to be an influence on those around us, to show others, Father, that you are real, that things are true, and that there is a truth to be reckoned with about all of our lives. Especially, Father, we pray for wisdom, that we can be careful about how we speak with others, that we can be fair, that we can be open-minded, that we'll always be loyal only to you. Father, I pray that you'll help us as a congregation, as we try to speak truth as a group. And I pray that you'll be with each one of us individually as we engage with others at work and in different places at school. And I pray that you'll help us to have wisdom in every situation. Be with us, Father, and use us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Might be someone here this morning who needs to respond to the gospel. We have this time that we set aside to invite those who are ready to become a disciple of Jesus, to be baptized for the remission of their sins, to have an opportunity to know that this is a time for you to take that step, to be right with God. And if there's anyone here who needs to come, we invite you to come to the front right now as we stand and sing.